Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. And I believe it was a few weeks ago, and me and Sister Amy had texted me an article about something. I forget the exact nature of it, but it was just about things going on in this world. And she was just talking about, she was just saying, you know, how we, as Christians, how we feel so out of place. And I remember it hit me at that moment, and I just texted her back. I said, I've never been this homesick before. As that song that Jimmy Swaggart wrote so long ago, he pinned down those words, I've never been this homesick before. So look around us and we see the things that are taking place in our society, and I say, it makes me long. It makes me long for a country where everything is right. And if we can cast our gaze upon that country and know this, that one day we will be there, but until he comes, we will labor. Amen. Until he comes, let him find us faithful. And I hope that is your prayer this evening. Got your Bibles tonight, Micah. We're going to be reading in chapter 2. To be honest with you, I've had other messages prepared. I've had other things outlined and just trying to, as Brother Derek said, to be prepared for whenever little Lydia might make her appearance. And I know Sister Holly has been ready for that quite some time. But to be honest with you, I was yesterday, or actually the last couple days, I just felt the Lord lead my mind into the book of Micah. Personal devotion, I wasn't really looking for a sermon. I was just trying to feed my own soul. And while I was there, I could not get past some things in this book. And as much as I wanted to preach something that I already had outlined and already had ready to go, the Lord would not let me go past this. So here it is tonight. I got a little message, something I feel like the Lord's laid upon my heart. I'll be honest with you. I try to pride myself, and not in a bad way, but it's just something I try to do as a minister, at having my notes together, having my outline together. I'll be honest with you tonight, I got one little page of notes up here, a lot of scattered thoughts, and if you looked at what I got up here, this little scribbling on the piece of paper, you would probably laugh if you could even read it. But God's going to help us tonight, I believe that, and I believe in the power of His Word. We started a small study until the beginning of December in my Sunday school class, talking about the pleasure and the profit of Bible study. I believe His Word still has power. I believe there's still profit in us gaining understanding in the Word of God and knowing what it is that He desires for us. Micah chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13 there. Interesting prophet we're going to talk about here tonight. We'll get a little bit into his life, but not much. He's a man that many commentators that I have read behind, they say he was a man who spoke with such clarity about future events. I mean, just to be such a small, what was considered a minor prophet, and write such a small book, only 7 chapters long, there is much packed into this book. There's a lot of prophecies about judgment. There's a lot of prophecies about the glory of God. But in the middle of this, he twines together a promise, and I want us to look at that tonight. Micah chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says this, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. If I can tonight, I just simply want to preach a message entitled, On the God of the Breakthrough. The God of the Breakthrough. Stretch forth your hand this way, ask the Holy Ghost to move and have His way tonight. Father, we thank You tonight for Your goodness. Lord, You know exactly what we have need of in this house, Lord. And I pray that You touch my lips with the coals from off of Your altar. Lord, during this time as we study Your Word together, Lord, I pray that You take it. You said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable unto us, Lord. I pray, take your word and make it profitable. Make it worth something in our lives, Lord. And Lord, help me to be thoroughly furnished with it, Lord, to use it in the right manner and to rightly divide it tonight, Lord. We do give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we look at this prophet by the name of Micah, interesting, his name actually means who is like Jehovah or who is like the Lord. And we will find a reference there in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 when he is concluding his letter there. And he actually says those words, who is likened unto the Lord. Micah was a prophet. He had contemporaries. Contemporaries with him was Isaiah and Hosea. And if you would look at that, you would find Hosea would prophesy during part of the ministry of Micah, but he would prophesy in the northern kingdom. And he, of course, we know the story of Hosea and Gomer, what took place there. God told him there to marry a certain woman. There's debate about whether she was actually a prostitute or not before Hosea married her. But nonetheless, we know God would use the marriage of Hosea to this lustful and the woman that he marries there to bring about an analogy about his people and how they would stray away from him and turn from them. But the Lord would often tell them, and even in that book, he would tell them, if you'll turn back unto me, I will marry myself unto you again. Another prophet that was a contemporary with this prophet by the name of Micah was one of the major prophets by the name of Isaiah. He prophesied in the same region as Micah did, in the southern kingdom of Israel and Judah. There he prophesied, but if you would read through the book of Isaiah, and I believe the Sunday school lessons are getting ready to discuss more about that in the coming month. If you would read into the book of Isaiah, you find he was a statesman. He was a man who was the son of a priest. He had great authority. Many believe he may have been kin to King Uzziah there. And he talked a lot about politics. He talked a lot about the world scene and how everything tied all together. But now we come to the book of Micah. And here, this prophet was not a prophet unto the nations. He was not a prophet that prophesied about the political scene. But he was a prophet that prophesied unto the countrymen. He prophesied unto the common people. And we find that about the prophet Micah here. He was a man, as already said, whose name meant who is like Jehovah. And he comes in directly talking there in Micah chapter 1. He said, the word of the Lord that came unto Micah, the Moreshite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And you would find the tale of those kings there in the book of 2 Kings. And they were all kings of Judah. And the Bible says that the things which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And some people, one commentator outlined chapter 1 of Micah like this. In Micah 1 and 2, he said, the court is convened. And Micah 1, 3 through 4, he says, the judge enters. And there, God is going from that point on in chapter 1, verses 5 through 16, God is going to bring his accusations against this sinful people. Here, he's going to bring accusations about how they are mistreating the poor, how they are doing ungodly things. He's going to go in this book and Micah's going to tell how the people are falling into idolatry. And even at one point in Micah chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, for the statutes of Omri are kept and the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsels. To understand the state of the people that Micah was prophesying to, you would have to do a Bible study in 1 Kings chapter 15 and 16. And find the stories there of the kings by the name of Omri and Ahab. Omri is probably not as familiar to your mind, but King Ahab is probably much more familiar. The Bible would say, I believe it's in 1 Kings and chapter 16 in the latter part there, he would say that Ahab walked in the ways of his father Omri, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did so all the more. It was all the more wickedly Ahab walked in the ways of his fathers. He took it over and beyond, and the people steeped themselves in apostasy. Well, years would go by, and we would find that there are reforms under men. We find the young king there that comes to the throne. Different kings are going going to come to the throne. And then also Hezekiah is going to come to the throne. Under Hezekiah, there's going to be a reform of the people. But here we find, as Micah is prophesying here at this point, we don't know exactly when it was, when he is referring to at this moment, when he's talking about the idolatry, but he does say that you're likening yourselves unto the days of Ahab and Omri. You're falling into apostasy. You're falling into false idols and worship of things that are pagan. And he says, God is going to judge you. His message is sure. He says, know this, God is not mocked. Those things that you're sowing today, you're going to reap tomorrow. You're going to come back and regret the decisions that you're making, because God is going to have a payday and he's going to cast himself upon you. And when God's done, you're going to be left desolate. Everything's going to be razed to the ground and utterly destroyed. And know this, God will keep his word. Oh yes, his message of judgment is clear. Micah is going to tell them there in verse 4 of chapter 2. He said, we will be utterly spoiled. Talking about the portion of the people turning away, he said, the Lord is going to divide our fields. Oh, he said that there's some saying, prophesy not. They didn't want to hear what Micah had to say. But nonetheless, he lifted his voice like a trumpet and said, know this, they're coming. We're going into captivity. We're going to be destroyed. We're going to face the judgment of God, because God is not mocked. He will do that which he has promised. But in the middle of this prophecy, in the middle of this judgment, he makes a promise. And I love the promises of God, because they are yea and they are amen. In the middle of the apostasy, in the middle of the backsliding, in the middle of the idolatry, when men are walking in the ways of evil men, when they're walking in the ways of Ahab and Jezebel, when they are erecting gods that are not gods, they are gods of stone and silver and brass and all other forms of inanimate objects. Oh, Micah here is going to take his pen in hand and he's going to give a promise unto the people. And what is that promise? Notice in verse 12, he says, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. He says, in other words, the nation may be going down the road of apostasy, but God's gonna gather a remnant. Oh, thank God for a remnant. I'm going to tell you something. In every age, God has always had a remnant. He's had some that have not bowed their knee. As he told Elijah there, the despondent prophet, as he was depressed and in despair, and he said, I only am left. And the Lord would speak unto him in a still small voice and say, I have 7,000 who have not bowed their knee unto Baal. In the midst of Micah's prophecy, when everything says God's going to destroy, God's bringing judgment, he says, know this, I'm going to have an assembly. I'm going to have some that are my remnant, and I'm going to raise them up. How am I going to do it? Notice what he says. He said, and I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. He said, I'm going to be a shepherd unto them. As the flock in the midst of their fold, and they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. He said, in other words, it's going to start with a remnant, and out of that remnant is going to flow a multitude. Men and women who stand and are led by God. As we look at this here, he goes on in verse 13 to talk about the breaker is come up before them. Now, this is interesting language. Some different versions capture this in a little different light. The English Standard Version renders that verse, he who opens the breach. The NIV renders it, he who breaks open the way. The Amplified Version just says, the breaker or the Messiah, the one who opens the way, shall go up before them. Who is this breaker? Who is this one that rises up in the face of apostasy? Who is this one that comes on the scene in the midst of moral darkness? I will tell you, it is the one that we worship even tonight. He's the reason that we've gathered in this building tonight. He's the reason that the assembly of the saints comes together to worship and to give glory unto God, because he's the one who rises up first and we flow in behind him. This idea of God raising up and marching before his people is no new idea. Immediately my mind went back to the story in the book of Exodus. And I'm going to take just a few moments to walk through this with you. I know this isn't well outlined, but just follow. Try to follow where my mind's going here. In the book of Exodus, the Bible says that when the children of Israel had been in bondage there in captivity unto the Egyptians, God would there call Moses. And as Moses goes unto this people, he's going to tell them, God is going to bring you out. And he's going to do so with a strong arm. God's going to deliver you. He said he's going to go up before you. And when he's done Egypt, there will not be one stone left upon another, so to speak. He said he's going to utterly destroy everything, and left in his wake is going to be nothing but destruction. And how many people you reckon believed it? I think there was a lot of people, I just don't know how God's going to do it. But there, after 10 plagues are wrought, and God personally attacks every god, little g, in the Egyptian pantheon. And after it's all said and done, the last god that he attacks is Pharaoh himself. And he kills the firstborn of Pharaoh, all the way down to the servants and the bondmaids in Egypt. And there the Bible said the Lord led them out with a strong arm. What was it? God walked before them. He stood and led his people out. Amen. We know what happens. They are led down into the Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 14, we find the story of the Red Sea parting. Or 13, excuse me. We find the story of the Red Sea parting there. He says there in 14, he tells them that in verse 16, the Lord said, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea, divide it, and the children of Israel shall go over on dry ground. What was it? God was leading his people. He was going before them. The breaker had walked in front of them. And when he stood up, he punched a hole right in the Red Sea, and they walked over on dry ground. What was it? That God that made all of the universe, he stood up on behalf of his people. And when there was no way, he made a way. When there was no plan or purpose that man could find, he simply blew across the waters and they parted. This is the one who we serve. He would give this promise in Exodus 23 and verse 20 unto Moses. He says these words unto Moses here, talking about his leading. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into a place which I have prepared for you. He said, in other words, I've got somebody. And if you'll notice, that word angel there is capitalized. I do believe it is a Christophany in the Old Testament. He said, I have led the breaker. I've led the angel out in front of you, and he's going to lead you in the way. And as you walk, he's going to go before you. He would tell Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, wherever you put your feet and wherever the soles of your feet touch, I'm going to give it unto you. Why is it? Was it because they were a mighty army? No. Was it because they had the most advanced military? No. Was it because they had some great philosophy and they were able to win on the diplomatic field? No. It was because there was one marching before them who led the way. And he said, all you got to do is find my footsteps and follow in it. He said, there's going to be a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Stay under the cloud and follow me. Whithersoever I lead, there shall you follow. Amen. This was the story of the children of Israel walking under the cloud. We know the disobedience. We know what happens. They had to walk in the wilderness for 40 years. But what happened? God went before them. He prepared the way. For 40 years, the manna did not cease. For 40 years, the tent flaps didn't wear out and the shoes didn't grow old. Oh, yes. Maybe some of them had gotten their shoes. Maybe some of those little children had gotten some shoes back in Egypt. They never wore out. They never had to throw them away because for 40 years, God led them in a way so they would be provided for every day. We know what happens. They enter into the land of Canaan after 40 years. Moses is no longer leading them, but Joshua is leading them. And the Bible said there was a generation there that had not been in Egypt because everyone from 18 years older and older had died except for Joshua and Caleb. But there, they, as soon as they cross over, they find a great obstacle in their way. It is the city of Jericho. And as they faced the city of Jericho there, I believe Joshua was trying to figure out, how are we going to fight against this city? How are we going to take it down? And I believe Joshua was a man of military strategy. We see him fighting and warring. He was a mighty man of war. And he was wondering, how in the world are we going to impregnate those city walls, as some men have said, that were big enough that they would build houses on top of, and there was actually two walls, according to historians. How are we going to impregnate those walls? How are we going to get through them? How are we going to get over them? We're going to sneak in the city. How are we going to do it? The Bible said there, as he is, I believe, contemplating the battle plans, he said he sees one standing kind of afar off. He calls out, he said, "Who are you? Are you for us or are you for the enemy?" Ooh. What does he reply? He said, "I'm the angel of the Lord, the captain of the host of the army of God, the one that God promised he would send by the hand of Moses." He said, "Moses is dead and gone, buddy, but know this, the angel's still leading the way." He gives them the recipe to victory. He said, "If you'll just march around the walls 13 times, they'll fall flat. You gotta do it my way, and I'll lead you in with a strong arm." What was it? I'm saying all this to say this. The children of Israel knew what it was to be led by the Lord. That was where they got their origin. That's how they became a people. But we find there, we know what happened. Story of David. He was a man after God's own heart. And I believe the reason that that is worded in such in that way is not because David was perfect, because we see his flaws and his failures evident in Scripture, but it is because he was one who followed after the Lord. He is one whose soul was ignited with following after God. Oh yes, he knew what it was. What did he cry when he went out against Goliath? He said, "The battle is not mine, but it is the Lord's." Oh, he said, "You come at me with sticks and stones, but I come at you in the name of the Lord." What was it? He said, "Before I ever stepped a foot on this battlefield, God's already walked out in front of me, and I'm gonna let him fight my battles." He was a king who knew what it was to follow the leading of the Lord. But then, following David, we know his story. There's a lot of controversy happens in his life. And then we come to his son, Solomon. And he was a man who left the leading of the Lord. The Bible says, I believe it's in 2 Kings chapter 11, I believe it is. Forgive me if I'm wrong, but I'm trying to quote it off of memory. The Bible said that Solomon followed after many strange women. And there his heart was led away from the Lord. He was the first king besides Saul. I know what happened there, but we can argue about whether Saul was ever really the anointed of God. We can say his anointing was upon him, but I don't believe it was ever fully God's will. I believe it was the imposed will. God allowed it, but it was not his perfect will. And we can argue about that at some other time. But in the lineage of David, there we find his son departing from the way of the Lord. And after that, we're going to find Solomon's son is going to go even further. He's going to tax the people. There's going to be a division. That's where we get the northern and the southern kingdom. And there, from that point forward, the children of Israel are going to live this cycle, as they have even in times past, but it's going to be amplified in the story of the kings, where there will be a national revival in the southern kingdom of Judah, where Micah is going to prophesy. The people will turn unto the Lord, but then they'll be led back into idolatry by another king, and the cycle is going to continue. Some will follow the Lord, but then they'll follow and fall away. The cycle continues. And here we find the prophet Micah. A few hundred years after the time of David, he is prophesying here, and he is talking about the nation here as they have rebelled against God, how they have walked away from the Lord, how they have allowed the Lord to get out of their sight. And here he begins to tell them about their judgment and their destruction. He said, "You forgot the one who prepared the way for Moses. You forgot the one who prepared the way for Joshua. You forgot the story of David who let the Lord fight his battles. And you're going to face judgment. But know this, God has a remnant. And in that remnant, God is going to raise up a people, and he is going to lead them out." We find the story of Micah as he prophesied here following his ministry. We will find that the children of Israel, the children of Judah here, there's going to be several hundred years after his ministry, that there's still going to be a key factor. But we know what happens. The people fall into idolatry once again. And under the ministry of Jeremiah, he's going to prophesy to them in probably the clearest words about the Babylonian captivity that we find in Scripture, and tell them that they're going to go away for 70 years, but God's going to bring them back out. He said, "Know this, God's going to keep a promise to you. He's going to cut you low, but he's going to raise you back up. And after he does this, he's going to bring you back unto this land." We know what happens. I'm paraphrasing a lot of this because I got somewhere I'm trying to get. I'm trying to paint the illustration of what Micah's really prophesying about here. They come back to the land. Read the story of Nehemiah, read the story of Ezra, read Zechariah, these different prophets. They tell about the coming back into the land after captivity of the exile. And as they come back into the land there, the people immediately, they turn to the Lord, many of them. We find that there is sin put away, but their hearts still aren't set on following the Lord. There's still a rebellion within them. This deep seed of rebellion has not been dealt with. And we know what happens if you would study the Old Testament there. At the end of it, we have the book of Malachi, not to be confused with Micah. And some have described it as the goodbye letter of God, because there in those verses, God is going to bring an indictment against them, telling how rebellious and how cold their hearts have become, and how they have wandered away from God, and how they have not followed after him with their whole hearts. They failed to pay their tithes. They're not giving proper offerings. He brings a whole slew of accusations. And after Micah would prophesy there at the end of his book, I believe it's chapter 4 of Micah, when those words are closed, God is going to go silent for 400 years. 400 years God is going to be silent. Not a word of prophecy will be spoken. Not one man of God coming on the scene saying, "Thus saith the word of the Lord." There will be nothing spoken about anything concerning God for those 400 years from the Lord. I'm sure there was Jews that were desiring things, and I'm sure there was an expectation to hear from God somewhere, but there was no open revelation until a man by the name of Zechariah is in the temple praying one day. He's doing his duty as a priest, And as he is there, the Bible says that an angel appears unto him and says, you're getting ready to have a son. And when you have a son, his name shall be called John. And we know who John was. It was John the Baptist. But the importance of John was not himself, but as Brother Derek already mentioned, it was the one who he was preparing the way for. He was the one who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. He was about 6 months older, many believe, than Jesus Christ, and his ministry would begin sometime before the ministry of Jesus Christ. And there he prepared the way for our Lord. I want you to understand, when Micah prophesies here in chapter 2, he's reaching all the way into the New Testament. You got to look beyond all of these other things and look and see where he's reaching to. He's trying to tell them about something. He's going to mention more about it in his book here in Micah chapter 5. He says in verse 1, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us and shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time which she travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and they shall stand in feet in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. This breaker that Micah is talking about here is this one who is going to come out of the town of Bethlehem Ephratah. We know the story. The Bible says it came upon this wise, the birth of our Savior there. And there, and according to the book of John, it would tell us that as the darkness pervaded, as everything looked bleak, he said the light would shine out of the midst of darkness. What was it? The breaker that Micah had prophesied about. The one who he talked about would stand up and breach the gap, entered into the world. And as Paul described it in the book of Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, God sent for this son, born of a woman, born under the law. What was it? He was the breaker that entered in. And the Bible said when he entered in, the light shone forth, and those that sat in darkness, they saw a great light. What was it? The one in the midst of the spiritual darkness after 400 years of silence, after 400 years of darkness, the rays of morning began to break forth, and the Son of Glory shone out. The light of righteousness arose, and there arose one who there would be none likened unto him, the one whose matchless name is Jesus. The breaker, the one who makes the breach. There, I just love to see it. He punches a hole right through the darkness. In the midst of spiritual decay, when you got wicked kings like Herod upon the throne, who's trying to annihilate the children, when you got people that are spiritually confused and they have no idea what is going on, the Bible tells us here comes a man, having no form or comeliness that we should desire him, but rather he was the one. Oh, everybody else saw him, and they saw the son of Joseph. They saw a simple carpenter's boy. They saw a boy from a town by the name of Nazareth. Oh, but when John the Baptist stood on the bank, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. What is he getting ready to do? He's getting ready to punch a hole in the darkness of sin. He's getting ready to flood sin with the light of God's glory. And there make an opening for whosoever will, let him come. Ho, ho. Oh, yes. And I like it after the baptism of Jesus. The Bible said he's led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And after he returns, the book of Luke records this, that he goes into the synagogue there. And as he goes there, it says in verse 16 of chapter 4, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up as his custom was, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach what? To preach deliverance to the captives. Woo! He said, I'm going to preach deliverance unto the captives, the recovering of the sight unto the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised or those that are crushed. Literally, the idea to preach liberty unto the captives, that word to be captive there means to be held at spear point. Here they were held at spear point by their sins, having no hope of retribution. But after John the Baptist proclaims, behold the Lamb of God, and there he baptizes him in the Jordan River. He goes into the wilderness. He comes out in the power of the Spirit. From that day forward, he stands up and he says, this prophecy is today fulfilled in your ears. What was it? He said, I've come. I'm the breaker that Micah talked about. I've come to shatter the yokes. I've come to break the bands. I've come to declare liberty. I've come to preach righteousness. I've come to tell those that are bound you can be set free. I've come to walk into the prison house and declare that you can walk free under the unction of God's Spirit. Woo. Talking about the God of the breakthrough. Woo. My God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There. We know what the book of Colossians says. We know how this was fulfilled. We know the ministry of Jesus. Very little does he open the veil and reveal who he is during his lifetime. That is one point when he reveals the veil. He pulls it back. He says, I am the one that's going to do this. But after that, he's going to close it. And there's going to be times, very rare instances in Scripture, where we see his glory shine through. But there on the cross, when he completes his ministry, his earthly ministry there, and goes unto the cross, the writer of Hebrews says this, that he entered in to that which is beyond the veil. He's going to rip back the curtain. He's going to rip his way through the veil. We know what takes place there. The Bible says it was about the ninth hour or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he lifted up his voice and he cried, it is finished, according to the book of John. And when he did this, there simultaneously in the temple, the Bible says that the veil that separated God from man was rent from top to bottom. What was it? He said, not only have I made a way out of your sins, but I've made a way unto God. I've broken the veil. I'm the breaker. I'm the one who stands in the midst. He said it was through his flesh. It was by the breaking of his flesh. He pulled forth his greatest glory, and he declared unto us to be the one who conquers principalities. Oh, thank God. Oh, yeah. Paul would write a little bit about this in the book of Colossians. I like the way Paul worded much of his writing. He had a way of putting it. I like the way he says it here in Colossians chapter 2, talking about this moment in the life of Christ. He would say there that having, in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, or in his cross. Not only does he make a way out of sin, not only does he make a way unto God, but he said also, I'm going to make a way for you to live above principalities. He said, I don't care what the devil throws at you. I don't
care what schemes the enemy has. He said, know this, whenever Christ died on the cross, he made a show of principalities. In other words, he said he put on a show. He said, I made a deliverance, and it was an open display of my power that these principalities could not triumph, that the powers of evil were forever defeated, and that we, the people of God, could stand in this victory. Having spoiled principalities. The word spoiled means to go into the camp of the enemy and to take plunder. Ooh. Oh, I like that. Jesus marched right into the camp of the enemy when the enemy thought he had won. Oh, when he thought the last act had closed in Jesus, he thought Jesus was saying, well, boys, it's over with. Oh, no. When he cried, it is finished, he just said, the first part's done, but you ain't even seen the second act yet. Oh, yes, the first part's completed, but you ain't even seen the second act yet. This is just the remission. Wait till Sunday morning. Woo, hallelujah. This is just the remission. Wait till Sunday morning, because guess what? He will not suffer his Holy One to see corruption, nor will he allow him to stay in the grave. On Sunday morning, he got up. What did he do? Not only did he conquer principalities, but there he conquered the grave. I'm talking about the God of a breakthrough. Don't you believe that when God does something, he knows how to do it right? He didn't just make a way to God. He didn't just make a way out of your sins. He didn't just make a way so you can live above the devil. But I'm going to tell you something. He made a way so we can live over top of death. He was the first fruits of this resurrection. The first fruits. But you know what? If he's the first fruits, that means there's got to be more to come. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost tonight. Maybe I feel more like preaching than you do listening tonight. But I'm going to tell you one thing. This just got surreal in my spirit as I was studying. I couldn't get away from it. I'm going to tell you something. Not only did he make a way for us to live above death and sin, or live above sin, but he's also going to make a way for us to live above death. Oh, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We know the story. The Bible said, now the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The story's not over yet, folks. The breaker ain't finished. I said he ain't finished. He didn't stop with the devil. He didn't stop with death. He didn't stop with sin. But there's going to come a day he's going to overcome death itself for all of us. Now the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the trump, and the sound of the archangel. Oh, and he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be called up to meet him where? In the air. Now that's important. I want to stop right there for a second. In Ephesians chapter 5, you know what the Bible tells us about the dominion of the enemy? It says that he is the prince and the power of where? The air. Oh, he set up his kingdom in the air. He has spiritual wickedness where? In high places. Oh, you know what Jesus is going to do? One day he's going to step right into the edge of the enemy's camp. And when he does, he's going to call an assembly of the saints. Woo, hallelujah. And he's going to say, I don't know what he's going to say, but I just got to believe it might be something like this. Come on up. Come on up. Because not only have I conquered sin, not only have I conquered the devil, not only have I made a way for you to enter in before God, but now so shall you ever be with the Lord. Stand with me all over this building. Shatayana boko tatayana. Woo! So shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, can Can you imagine the scene? Right there in the face of the devil, right where he set up his camp, we're going to go marching with the king. Hallelujah. Maybe at that moment we'll have spiritual eyes and we can see all of those spiritual dominions of darkness and we can look at them and march right through their front line. Woo! And proclaim that victory is mine. I believe we'll stand on top of Zion and we'll proclaim, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? The one who goes before me I have followed. Woo! Woo! Worship God tonight. I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. I want Him to have His way. Oh, yes. I'm talking about the God of a breakthrough. Don't get discouraged because this world's dark. Don't get discouraged because it's looking bleak at this moment. I serve a God who can break through, punch a hole right through the darkness. Oh, yes. And when He breaks it, it's forever broken. Woo. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo. Woo. And that ain't even the end of the story, folks, because He's going to lead His army out at the rapture. But let me tell you something, 7 years later, He's going to lead them back in. Woo! Because He's going to finish the job He started. And the Bible says that I saw one, talking about John, upon a white horse, and his name was Faithful and True. But it ain't just him. He's leading the way. But look behind him. The Bible says there sit the saints riding upon horses. And He's going to lead His army back in. And when He does, He's going to destroy sin forever. When He does, He's going to destroy wickedness forever. When He does, He's going to destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet forever. Woo! Talk about a breakthrough. Verse 8 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians says, And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. My message tonight is, folks, He ain't done yet. Woo! It looks like it's spiraling out of control, but I serve a God of the breakthrough who in a moment of time, He can turn that which is captive into that which is set at liberty. Woo! I serve the one who can take that which is crushed and broken and make it into something beautiful in an instant. Woo! Don't hardly know what to do. I feel the presence of God. Micah chapter 2, going back to our text. The breaker has come up before them, and they have broken up and have passed through the gate and have gone out by it. Let me tell you something. He's made a way for us, folks. He's made a way right into the access into God's throne room. He's made a way right out of the bondage of sin. He's made a way right over the triumph of the enemy. Oh, He said, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's going to make a way out of this world when He's done with us. And He's going to make His way back into this world when He's ready. Oh, He is the breaker. I just say our responsibility is this. Know where He's going and follow Him. Oh, because we are they who are not led by the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, but who are led by the Spirit. Oh, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? It means to be walking in the footsteps of the point man by the name of Jesus. We are sheep of His pasture, and He will lead us in and out as He pleases. Oh my. Let's raise our hands real quick. Let's worship God. I feel the presence of God here. Oh, give glory to God. Oh yes. Oh yes. Oh yes. Woo. Woo. Just follow where He leads, and I promise you, you like where you get. Just follow where He leads, and I promise you, you'll like where you get. You'll never regret the destination if you follow where the Spirit of God leads. You'll never look back and regret if you follow where Christ leads you. Ooh. Hallelujah. This is the security of the believer. Not that I walk alone, but that I have one that walks before me. This is the assurance of the believer that if God be for me, who can be against me? I feel the Holy Ghost right here tonight. I tell you by the unction of the Holy Ghost tonight that if you're here and you don't see no way out of the position you're in, I serve the God of a breakthrough. Stop trying to find your way out of it in yourself. Stop looking for the answers and let Him lead you out. Sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is learn how to be led. We like to do the leading, but if we'll let Him get out in front and we'll decrease and let Him increase, oh, we'll watch as God will make a way when there seemeth to be no way. Woo! God ain't done yet, folks. Woo! Oh. Oh yeah. Listen to me. Oh yeah. I mentioned some scriptures there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 while ago when it talked about the coming of the Lord. Talked about, oh, the grave, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? But you know how He ends that chapter there in chapter 15 and verse 58? He says these words, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't let it move you. Don't let it shake you. Don't let it pull you off course. Don't let it cause you to veer to the left or the right. Stand in the leading of the Holy Ghost and go whithersoever He leads. Why does He say we do this? Inasmuch we know that our labor is not in vain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm just waiting on somebody to obey God tonight. I feel the Holy Ghost, and I feel like He's arresting some hearts tonight. He wants to remind you of who He is. I believe He's put the spotlight on Himself. I hope it hasn't been on me. Get beyond me. Get beyond these feeble words that I speak and hear what the Holy Ghost says. He'll go before you, but your responsibility is to follow. Woo!
Don't resist it. I promise you, you'll regret it if you did resist it. But you'll live without regrets if you learn to yield. Wherefore, harden not your hearts today. Don't do it. Respond to the Holy Ghost. Folks, know this. He ain't done yet. I don't care who just got elected to the White House. He ain't done yet. I don't care who just won the Senate race. He ain't done yet. I don't care who got elected into the House of Representatives. He ain't done yet. I don't care who's the governor of this state. I said he ain't done yet, because he's still got a remnant. He's still got some sheep out there in the pasture, and he is still the good shepherd, and he knows how to lead his sheep. Why is that? Because his sheep know his voice, and another they will not follow. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Oh, yes. We got some rejoicing. We got some praying already. But now, I speak to the rest. Not to diminish what the Lord's already doing. But I want every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. Just trying to be obedient to the Spirit of God tonight. Right now, I want you to open your ears and hear what the Lord would say to you. We're not going to have any singing. We're not going to have any playing. Not going to have anything to pull away. All that's good. But tonight, I feel like the Lord has done a special thing to get our attention. He does this from time to time. And when he does this, we got to open our ears and hear what he has to say. Oh, let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for the moving of your Spirit. We thank you for the working of your goodness tonight. We have felt your presence in this place. We have rejoiced before you. But Lord, I pray that you would give us the unction. You are the one who breaks forth and leads the way before your people. And I pray tonight, let us get in step with the Spirit of God and teach us to once again be led by you, because you are the God who knows how to break through every obstacle, every barrier, that every weapon formed against us will not prosper. Because, Lord, we are mighty through you. We have weapons that can pull down strongholds, cast down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would deal with every heart individually tonight, and let your will be done. I'm leaving it in your hands tonight. I want us to pray wherever you're comfortable. You want to stay standing and pray? Pray standing. If you want to kneel, kneel. Whatever you feel to do, do it tonight. But open your ears and hear what the God of the breakthrough would say to you tonight. Oh, yes, yes.